Good morning. Happy Papa's Day. We have the Spanish people in here, so we have to acknowledge the papas in here as well. This morning, I am thrilled to get in God's Word with you as we continue in our study through the book of Romans. Last week, we started off in Romans chapter 1. We only got to verse 15. Of course, is because so much in God's Word, it's hard to just read over a chapter. And I'll probably be the only pastor that will tell you stop reading the Bible and study it, but that's what we're doing. We study God's Word. And so if you will turn to Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick back up in verse 16, finish off the chapter. It's a lot in here, so I'm going to try to make my way through as quickly as possible, but if I go over, please bear with me. There's a lot of things, a lot of ground to cover. So Romans chapter 1, picking up in the 16th verse, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, thanking you again for your word, which we take time, we set aside time each week that we may get into your word and allow your word to get into us. Because as we will see, Lord, your word have power. It have a power to change our lives, to make us more like you. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you, even as we prayed for the fathers. Thank you for the fathers that are here, that are committed to their family. And ultimately, Lord, we thank you for being our father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, last week, we started off with an overview. Excuse me, I said Acts. I've been there a little too long. Romans chapter 1. Paul started off again talking about how he was a slave, a bondservant to Christ, and he boasted about that. But we talked about the main subject of this letter to the Romans was found in verse 16, as we will see here. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Again, the main subject of this letter is found in verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel, if I can summarize in one sentence, it will be a long sentence, but I'll get it all in there. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came from heaven, died for sinful man, rose from the dead, defeated hell and death, and grants eternal life to all who believes on him for salvation. It's a mouthful, but that's what the gospel is. A God who saw the sinful nature of man and wanted to do something and said, you know what, I am willing to put on flesh, live a sinless life and die for sinful man and grant eternal life for all who believes. And so that is the gospel that Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He is proud of it, just as he boasted about being a slave for Christ. So here's the deal. I spoke to a neighbor one time, and as I normally would do, try to bring about a spiritual conversation, found out that he's a Christian. But he told me in his conversation, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't tell anyone about it. In other words, I keep it to myself. That's between me and God. And it scratched my head because why? Well, if we know this gospel, this glorious gospel, well, we shouldn't be ashamed, and we should want to promote it. You know, if you're ashamed of something, usually you won't want to talk about it. You won't want to share it. I know oftentimes teenagers, they don't like talking about their parents. Anyone agree? They don't want their friends to see them in public with you. They're kind of ashamed of their parents. Some people, well, they don't want to talk about their weights. Well, how much do you weigh? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You don't promote that. Some people, they don't want to promote their bunions. You ever seen someone promote their bunions? Come here, let me show you the bunions on my toe. We hide that. If you're on the beach, you bury your foot in the sand. We're not ashamed. We're ashamed of certain things, but on the other hand, the things that we are proud of, we promote. We are proud of when we have a new car, a new house, when we get married. Let me show you the children, my children pictures. We promote those things because we are proud. Listen, how much more the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It should not only be embraced personally, listen, but promoted publicly. If you are a believer, we should be out there saying, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you what he have done for me. So Paul, in this writing, he gives us one solid reason why we should promote this gospel, why we should not be ashamed of it. Again, he said, it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God. The Greek word that is used there is dunamis. We spoke about it in Acts chapter 1, where we get the word in our English, dynamic or dynamite. It is the power of God to salvation. You see, it is the power to save and is the power to change. That's what dynamic means. It's always changing. The power to save, listen, there is no other way for man to be saved but from the hearing of the gospel about Jesus Christ. When you look at all of the religions of the world, you look at Islam, Islam will tell you that, well, it's through good works that you save. By doing good things, and by the way, they consider suicide bombing a good work. When you look at Hinduism and Buddhism, they tell you it's through enlightenment, it's a path of enlightenment. And it's always an effort of man trying to obtain salvation. Really, that's religion. But the gospel is the only message that instantly translates man from darkness to light. The moment that you hear the gospel and you say, I get it, I receive it, dynamite. You're translated from darkness to light without you having to do anything. That's the power of the gospel. It has the power to save, but listen, also it has the power to change. Dynamic, it means constant change or progress. For some of us, when we hear the gospel, immediately some of the sinful things that you have been doing, it stops. Some of your addictions are broken, but it doesn't stop there. Listen, if you continue to live a Christian life, you will find that your life continues to change. It's the power of the gospel at work in a believer's life. You know, I had a conversation with Thomas, and, well, he's always talking, but he shared with me how when he went back home, when Thomas was younger, he used to be, well, he used to push drugs, you know, and do all the bad things that young people do. But as he returned home, and now all of his friends are still hanging on the street, and they're looking at him and thinking, well, that's Thomas, but he sure is different. He's changed. Why? The power of the gospel in his life. I was talking to last week, Donovan sharing how, man, not just 2 years ago, his family was falling apart, but the power of the gospel, it changes lives. So we see in verse 17, he says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, in the gospel, it says that the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness is being morally right before a holy God. It means being morally right. It means that you're innocent, you're faultless, and you're guiltless. Now, I look at righteousness as the currency of heaven. If you want to get to heaven, you have to be innocent, faultless, and guiltless. You have to have the currency of heaven in order to get into heaven. And there are two types of righteousness that we will see in Romans chapter, in the book of Romans, that it talks about. There's the righteousness of man, which is self-righteousness. It's man's promoting himself, trying to achieve and obtain salvation through his good works and through religious rituals and other things. It's self-righteousness. But then the second righteousness is revealed from heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. Self-righteousness, again, is man's effort. But The problem with self-righteousness that man doesn't see is that your good works are not good enough. In other words, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us, but we are like unclean things, or another translation, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. I remember some time ago, this was years ago, I was helping my dad work on his car. It had some engine problems, so he's in there working on it, his hands all greasy, and as I'm helping him, well, some dust got in my eyes. And here he comes, Alan, let me take care of it. His hands are black and greasy and dirty. Let me take, no, Dad, I'm fine. No, let me help you. And now I'm got grease in my eyes, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm fine now, you know? And that is what self-righteousness is. We're trying to get to heaven with dirty hands, and we're saying, I'll do it. Listen, no matter how hard you try, all you're going to do is make a mess. That's self-righteousness. But Christ's righteousness, God takes Christ's righteousness, his sinless, perfect life, and as a gift to you and to me, he imputes it unto us. He gives us what Christ earned. What we don't deserve, he gives it to us freely. You don't have to work for it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a gift. And notice what he says and how you are to receive this righteousness. How you can be innocent and faultless and guiltless. He said the way that you receive it is by faith. What is faith? I have my simple definition. Faith is simply believing God. If God says that he's going to do something, if God promises you something, you believe it and it's yours. As they will say, God said it, I believe it, I receive it. I receive salvation based on what God has said. Now, Paul is going to talk about what will happen to those who don't accept or reject this gospel. Look with me in verse 18 now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in ungodliness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So we see here God's wrath will be against the ungodly and the unrighteous. If you're taking note, ungodliness simply means refusing to give honor where honor is due. Refusing to give honor and respect to God. That's ungodliness. Unrighteousness is to violate God's standards. So God have a standard of what you need to be, which is perfection. And if you violate that, you are unrighteous. Ungodliness is, well, God has provided, he reveals salvation from heaven, righteousness from heaven, and what does man do? No, thank you. I don't want it. And they're dishonoring God. And that is who the wrath of God is stored up for. Now, his wrath will be against them, not only because they violate his standard, but they again reject his provision. What I find is that in this day and age, people more and more are turning, and not just turning away from God, but have this hatred towards God. You ever notice that? And why is that? Well, God revealed himself to man, if you think about it. He revealed his plan for salvation and righteousness, but man again suppressed the truth, as Paul will say it here. They suppress the truth. They say that there is no absolute truth. You ever heard of that? I'm hearing more and more, especially from the young people that's going off to the universities. They're coming back, and I use the word brainwashed. Because when I hear someone say, well, if you ask a young person that has been brainwashed, then they will say, well, what color is my shirt? Well, this color is white, I will say. They will say, well, that's your opinion. Yeah. You can't be sure it's white. Really? Well, if it's not white, well, what is it? Well, truth is subjective. Society, again, they're now teaching that truth is not really true. Or what's true for you may not be true for me. I've heard someone ask the question to one of such persons, asking, can anyone be with absolute certainty that rape is wrong and that child molestation is wrong? And they will say, well, I can't say that for sure. Something is going down, and something is really going wrong. Why is it that people will say that there is no absolute truth? Well, understand this. If there is such thing as absolute truth, which there is, and I can prove it, you jump off of this balcony, I'm sure you will fall. Can't change that. If there is such thing as absolute truth, that means there's a truth giver. And if there's a truth giver, that means that we have to abide by the truth or pay the penalty of breaking the truth. So in other words, man is suppressing the truth because they don't want to acknowledge God. See, if there's no God, then we can't say that absolutely there's good and bad and there's no right and wrong. You know, my son, I've shared this before, when he was about 1 year old, people will come to him and say, "Hi, Micah," and he'll close his eyes and he'll act like you're not there. But you're there. Closing your eyes to the truth, it doesn't change the fact that truth is truth. Closing your eyes to the truth doesn't change the fact that God exists. So Paul says in verse 19, in essence, that the truth about God is obvious. And look what he says in verse 14, in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, the Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, God's invisible attributes is clearly seen by observing what is visible, what is made. You see, when we talk about the wind, we all know that the wind exists because why? We feel the presence of the wind as it runs wherever it's going, and we see it blowing in the trees. We know that the wind is there. We can't see it, but we know it's there. The same way, we can't see God, but we can see his fingerprints on nature, on what was created. And so when you look at, for example, in nature, there are four things that you will always see in nature. Number one, if you're taking note, you will see order. Secondly, you will see beauty. You will see, thirdly, design. And number four, information. You're going to see order. If I take a bag of marbles and I throw it on the ground, if it lines up in a straight line, you're going to say, "Oh no, it can't happen by itself." You will know that someone plays those marbles in a straight line because why? Someone had to do it. In the same way, when you look at nature, when you look at, through a microscope, and you look at DNA, for example, and you see the order in the DNA strands, you will know that someone had to do it. It can't happen by itself. When you look at nature, you see beauty. I look at sunsets and you look at just the paintings in the sky. It's beautiful. You go on top of a mountain and you look over the horizon and it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. You look at your wives. Wow, God, you created something beautiful. You see, it have to be someone that does this. When you look at nature again, you see design. Like an engineer, God plays the planets. He plays the earth, the moon, the sun in its rightful place. Do you understand if the moon was a little closer to the earth, that the tides would be so high that it would wipe out everything? If it was a little too far, well, you see, nothing will function. The sun is in the right place. The earth is in the right distance from the sun. If we were too closer, it would be too hot. If we were too far, well, it would be too cold and life will not exist. It's specifically designed the way that it is because why? God is a designer. When you look at information, again, I talked about DNA. I'm supposed to put up a slide. I'm sorry. But again, you see the information in a computer. You know that someone programmed the computer. If there's information in something, it has to have a programmer. In the same way, you look at that DNA, the DNA strands, they're programmed, they have information in them. How did it get there? Well, you see, those who support the Big Bang Theory, they say that an explosion happened, and out of that explosion, order and beauty and design and information came out of the Big Bang. Listen, if that is true, the 4th of July is coming up soon. If you're single and you're looking for a beautiful wife, go downtown. They're going to have big explosions and you're going to get a wife. The evidence of God can be seen by observing not only the visible, but the invisible. I so wanted to put up a slide. Who knows about laminin here? I know a couple people knows about laminin. I need to get that up before we leave here. But laminin, man, you have to know what laminin is. You can't really see it with your naked eye. You need a microscope, an electron microscope, to see laminin. But man, laminins are proteins, and they hold our bodies together. But when you look at laminin, well, they're in the shape of a cross. They look like a cross. They're holding us together. But listen to what the scripture says. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is, that is Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. And listen, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things are held together. Listen, you and I are held together by Christ. He is an invisible God that put on flesh, but understand, he holds everything together. Again, when you look at even the atom, the nucleus of the atom, and the space between the atom is so, it's nothing holding it together. What's holding it together? Scientists will tell you it's a God factor. They don't know. It's God. He holds us together. So God, the evidence of God is all over. We can see it. Verse 21 again tells us that everyone knows that God exists. Everyone knows, but man is pro-choice and chooses to suppress the truth about God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. There are two possibilities of how the world came into existence. There are only two. One is that God created the universe, or number two, that the universe created itself. And for those who support the Big Bang Theory and say that, well, out of nothing came something, when you ask them, well, where did the nothing come from? Where did matter come from? They cannot explain. But yet they're supposed to be the most brilliant people in this world. When a well-known atheist was asked, well, how did man get here? Listen to what his answer was. Man was seeded. The earth was seeded with man. What do you mean seeded? Well, aliens put us here. Listen, that's the most brilliant people on this earth that were supposedly brilliant people. That aliens seeded us here. Well, where did aliens come from? Well, but understand, this is what they're teaching our children in the universities. Do you know what the biblical definition of a fool is? Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, why? Well, you see, you can have knowledge, but not wisdom. Knowledge is just having a lot of information in your head, but wisdom is what do you do with that information? If you're wise, you would say, it has to be a creator. This can't be by chance. It cannot be happen just randomly. It has to be a creator. But Paul now gives three signs of those of God's judgment upon those who reject the knowledge of him. Look with me in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The first sign of God's judgment on a society who rejects his truth, who rejects his salvation, is that he gives them up to uncleanliness in the heart. In other words, you worship the creature rather than the creator. There was once upon a time in my lifetime when on a Sunday morning I would get up, it will be quiet, because why? Everyone was going to church. Everyone was going to worship God. But Sunday mornings now, well, when I get up and I drive through my neighborhood, I can't even pass through my neighborhood because there's cars lined up. Everyone is chilling at home. Or if they're not chilling at home, they're outside exercising and they're working their body. They're worshiping themselves. This idolatry. If they're not worshiping themselves by exercising, they're off to the mall shopping, trying to buy happiness, trying to buy joy. If they're not doing that, well, they're out worshiping dolphins and worshiping bulldogs in Georgia and worshiping bears in Chicago. The worship here in Jacksonville is not that great because the team is not the best, you know. So they're exchanging the truth for a lie. The truth that we are created to worship God. And they're exchanging for a lie, and they're worshiping themselves. Verse 26 gives us the second reason. For this reason, God gave them up to vile or disgraceful passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. The second sign of God's judgment is God gives them up to vile passion. Often people say that God will judge America specifically because of homosexuality. But in reality, homosexuality is a sign that God has already pass judgment upon our country. Over the years, more and more people are not only embracing but they're professing to be gay. They are accepting it, and more people are standing with them. Of course, we just heard on the news not too long ago, Bruce Jenner, he's been the headline. People are hailing him as an American hero because why? He changed his sex. And we see even in our Supreme Court, before the month ends, the Supreme Court will decide on whether or not to legalize same-sex marriage. I believe they will. It's already set in stone. If they don't do it now, they're going to do it eventually. I think it's somewhere around over 50%, if not 60-something percent of Americans now embrace and support gay marriage. They don't mind having that. But here's the deal. If gay marriage is legalized, oh, someone is putting up a lemon. Oh, here we go. But if gay marriage is legalized, understand this, the Bible will be censored. In other words, this Bible study that I'm having right now, I won't be able to do it. It will be considered wrong. It will be considered hate speech. If gay marriage is legalized, pastors will be jailed for not performing gay marriages on the basis of discrimination. If gay marriage is legalized, listen, churches will be labeled as extremist and could lose tax exemptions. If gay marriage is legalized, I have been mentioned in the church, but listen, every Christian business owner that says, you know what, I don't want to bake a cake supporting your lifestyle. I don't want to allow my business. I'm not going to allow you to give me your business. I really don't want your business because what you're doing is against what I believe. And we have seen that happen even in the years just recently, that bakers, well, they shut down their business. And other companies, they have been shut down because of this. Now, you may stand and say, well, Alan, you're being judgmental. You're going extreme. Understand, it's out of love that I will speak out against it. Out of love that the Bible talks about it. Do you understand that the gay lifestyle is not wrong because I say it's wrong? It's wrong, and I'll give you four reasons, and there are many others, but for a reason, it is unnatural and against nature, what Paul just said. The gay lifestyle is unnatural and against nature. You ever seen any other animals doing what humanity is doing? It's against nature. If you take a bolt and a screw, you know, you can see it's against nature. When the second reason is that being gay is a choice. It's a choice. There's no such thing as a gay gene. Back in the 80s, I think they came out with, oh, we just discovered a gay gene. It was a lie. But they never came back and said it was a lie. And so they allow and got people to accept that, well, this is how God created man. Listen, we all are created with a gay gene. It's called sin. And we all are created with a gene to do whatever the sin is. But it doesn't make it right. Third reason, it is an unhealthy lifestyle. And hear me out on this one. When it comes to suicide in the gay lifestyle, it's higher than any other people group. Matter of fact, those who have sex change, like Bruce Jenner, by the way, when he had that sex change, the first word out of his mouth was, "What have I done?" 51% of them attempt to commit suicide. But yet we're saying, oh, it's great. No, it's not. If you love someone, why would you tell them to do something that will risk their lives? Their depression rate is high. The drug and alcohol abuse is high. STDs are high. And the lifespan, this is the only thing that's not high, is low. They live 20 years shorter than the average man. Why? Because God said it's wrong, number four. God said it's wrong. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is the unrighteous? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Who won't inherit the kingdom of God? No one. Not one of us. Including the homosexual. So God is saying there are things that are sinful. And if you continue in that lifestyle, you're going to face the consequence. When I stand up here and I talk about it, it's not because I hate anyone. It's because I love them. And I want what's best for them. You see, people would say that Christians set a double standard against homosexuality and are judging them more strictly. But the truth is, homosexuals are judged more strictly because they are promoting their sin, while fornicators and adulterers and drunkards, they don't promote it. They don't fight for rights for it. And so if you come to me and you're saying, well, you need to accept. No, I don't need to. I'm going to tell you I don't agree with your lifestyle. Just like I will tell someone who sits in my desk and say, you know what, I'm committing adultery. Well, you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you to repent. Because why? I know the consequences according to the word of God. So Paul said that homosexuality, notice he says in verse 27, homosexuality has built in itself, is a built-in judgment. And we see that even in their lifestyle, how so many of them are dying. And by the way, let me just add this. And what a lot of people don't know, and probably they won't tell you, that 99% of the homosexuals, they have been molested as a child. And out of that comes confusion. And so we should be sympathetic towards them, because why? They're hurting. Bruce Jenner is hurting, and he's trying to cover up that hurt, but it doesn't change the fact. And the only cure for that is the gospel. And we need to share the gospel and share it in love. Do not be quiet. You know, I wanted to show that movie, Audacity, which we'll probably see when we reschedule it. But it's about homosexuality and how we can minister to such people who are hurting. The name of the movie is Audacity. Love cannot stay silent. Love cannot stay silent. If we love people, we're going to tell them the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, but we have to still tell them. See, Paul continues, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, listen, the third sign of God's judgment, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. By the way, maliciousness is intending to do harm. And we saw that this past week as this young man, Dylan Roof, 21 years old, walks into a church, sits down, have a Bible study for about an hour with some people. And as they were probably finishing, they're telling him how we enjoyed having you here. And he takes out a gun and shoots how many and kills 9? 6 women, 3 men? That's maliciousness. Verse 29 continues, they are worshipers, and that's not of God, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Whenever I read inventors of evil things, the thing that goes to my mind, and I'm sorry, I'm not saying this to offend anyone, but understand this, to go into a woman's womb and take the life of a child, that's inventing evil. And it goes in even beyond when the child is now about to be born and the child is delivered head first, and to take a scissors, put a hole in the back of the child and cut that's inventing evil. I can't see how you can say, I have a choice to kill a child. That is murder. That's inventing evil. He says, disobedient to parents. I often wonder why children today are so disrespectful to their parents. And the only thing I can think of is because the parents are disrespectful to God, not worshiping God as they should. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, forgiveness is not an option. We are to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. And so Paul gives us, again, the third sign of God's judgment. He says that it is, he gave them over to a debased mind or reprobate mind. A reprobate mind means to be abandoned or rejected. In other words, God gives you what you want. You want something so bad, God says, you want it? Here. You don't want my salvation? Here, I'll give you what you want. And often, I don't know if you ever had that, you just wanted something so bad and you got it, and now you're saying, oh, why? Some women do that. Oh, I want that man. You marry him? Oh, that man, why did you do that, Lord? you don't want God? God will say, you don't have to have me. I'll give you what you want. And this list that we just read is what God gives to a society who rejects him. You want sexual immorality? Have it. You want wickedness? Have it. You want murder? Have it. You want pride? Have it. You want godless children? Have it. Have what you want. Have it your way, as Burger King would put it. He says in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here's what I want to close with, and it's easy to look at this chapter, this list that we just went through, and say, oh, look at those people. Oh, they're such wicked. They're adulterers. They're fornicators. They're all of, and we can point at them. But here's what Paul does. He said, hey, you're so quick to judge, but you not only support it, but you're embracing it, you're practicing it. You say, me? I'm not practicing. I don't commit adultery. I don't promote homosexuality. Oh, but what are you watching on television? What programs are you embracing and laughing at? Listen, you're embracing it when you do that. You say, well, I have never murdered anyone. What did Jesus say? He said, if you have hatred in your heart, you have committed murder already. Oh, I haven't committed adultery. Oh, well, he said, if you looked at a woman with lust after her, you're guilty. How many guys here want to admit that you're guilty of that? See, all of you are keeping your hands down. One. Great, two. All right, now you guys will be safe. All of the rest, they don't want to admit it. Hands should be going up. I'm guilty, Lord. We all are guilty. The fact is, again, and this is the theme of this book, every last man, every one of us are guilty of all of these things that we have listed, that we have read. We are all guilty. But remember what Paul said in verse 16, for I am not the shame of the gospel. Why? It is the power. God can change us. God can save us through the preaching and the hearing of the gospel when we simply receive it with faith. So again, when we look at this world, and yes, the world is getting darker, but listen, don't condemn the world. Let's preach the gospel, because that is what's going to change a life. That's what's going to save the lives of those who are out there. And let me add this, which most of us, if not, well, all of us, were once part of. We all did the same things. It's just that the gospel is changing us. And now, well, let's turn around and see who we can pull out. Let's see who we can bring into the kingdom with the preaching of the gospel. Amen? Someone want to show me laminin. Let's see laminin. Oh, there is laminin. Oh, he's a little late. But that's laminin. That's a diagram of how it looks. I had another picture. I don't know if you had it there. But the actual, it's not really that one either, but you get the idea. There it is. That's laminin. So now you've seen it. But the picture of the cross holds us together. But before I close, I want to close with this. Listen, we all are guilty, as Paul will tell us in the Word. And I want to give this opportunity, as the Bible makes it so clear, that salvation, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. All you have to do is receive it as the gospel is being preached. And if all you have to do is say, Lord, I am a sinner. I acknowledge I am guilty. And if you acknowledge you're guilty, listen, he says, now confess that Jesus is Lord. Confess that he has died for your sins, and in faith you will receive salvation. You receive eternal life. And so if you are here and you know that if you are to die today, that you know if you stand before God that you will not enter into heaven based on your sinful nature, who you are, what you have done, if you know that you won't make it, listen, I simply ask that you raise your hand and I'll pray with you or pray for you that you may receive the salvation that God has. If anyone. Church, if you pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name we come to you, Lord, thanking you, first of all, for this gospel that you sent your son to die for us. And you made it so clear, you made it so simple. The evidence that you exist, even as we look at Laminin, Lord, the person who will say that God doesn't exist and turns into a microscope can see the cross of Christ. How much you love us, Lord, that you even put your signature into our bodies, allowing us to know that you exist and that you have a plan for us. And Father, if anyone here is still holding back, if someone here is still thinking that their life, they can do life all by themselves, Lord, I pray that you will convict their hearts and that you will bring them to a point of repentance, Lord, that they may receive salvation. So thank you, Lord, for your gospel, which is so clear. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.